Well, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. I'll tell you, God is a lot smarter than I am, in case you didn't know that already. He knows how to organize things, and he knows how to put things in place the way they need to be. And the Lord has just set this up for us to conclude our series on how to be happy today by talking about the importance of giving, with First Fruit Sunday being next Sunday. So He knows how to put it together. Praise God. And I believe we're going to be blessed today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we start this. Father, we thank You this morning that You are here with us, that You are among us, that Holy Spirit, You are present here. As Michael invited You just a moment ago, Father, we do welcome You through the presence of Your Holy Spirit, through the power of Your glory, to do what You want to do, to say what You want to say, to have Your way in our midst. Because, Lord, You know the needs represented in this room. You know the problems people have brought into this place that they need answers to, that they need solutions for. So, Father, we're asking You, inviting You to have Your way and answer those questions. Minister to people. And we give You glory and honor for all that You're going to say and do in our midst. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Psalm 144 and verse 15. This has been our golden text for this series. And it's a good one because it shows what God's will is for all of His people for all time. When King David wrote, "Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." So if I were to take a poll in here and ask you, who would say that the one true and living God is your Lord? If you raise your hand today, then guess what your inheritance is? It's to be a happy person. We're supposed to be happy. In fact, we're supposed to be the happiest people on the planet. Happier than the world out there. We're supposed to be the ones that are the beacon of joy here on the earth that people look at, seeing God's goodness in our life, and are drawn to it. Amen? And I just love the Amplified Bible of this verse. It says happy, and then it defines this word, happy, for us. It says happy, and then it says blessed. It says fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied are the people whose God is the Lord. So what does this show us? Is that our state should be this. When people look at us, they should actually envy what we have. They should want to have what you and I have. They should want to have the happiness, the joy, the peace, the contentment, the prosperity, the healing. Everything that comes is fruit in the kingdom of God should be so manifest in our life that people want to come and eat of our tree. Amen. Because it draws people to Him. See, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Amen. But we found out it's not just the fact God is good, because God is good all the time. He never changes, and people aren't repenting all the time. It's the manifestation of God's goodness in yours and my life that will draw people to repentance, because they'll come to see all the fancy clothes that we're wearing in the Spirit. Amen. They see the peace jacket. They see the joy pants. They see all that thing. They say, man, I want to be adopted by their daddy. Hallelujah. Because He knows how to dress His children. Amen. See, this is why we should be wearing these things. And it goes into the state of spiritual things and natural things in our life. But He also said blessed, and then He says fortunate. So when people see us, they should look at us and say, they're so dang lucky. I mean, they use all these different terms to look at us and say, man, they're so lucky. No, we're not lucky. We know something they don't know. We are blessed and highly favored of the Lord. That's why God's working in and through our lives. Amen. And then it goes on to say prosperous, which we don't apologize at this church for believing that God wants us to prosper in all things and be in health just as our soul prospers. 3 John 2 says, and listen, most people read that 3 John 2 and they say, well, that was just John expressing his desire for this beloved guy named Gaius that he was writing to. No, if it's in the Scriptures, then it was inspired by God, meaning the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write that for all of God's people for all time. So when he starts off and says, beloved, then guess what that means? Come on, help me, Sherry. Tell me what that means. It means that you be loved by God. God looks at you and addresses you as His beloved. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And because of His love for you, It says that he desires for you and I to prosper in all things. That means in every area of our life. That means relationally. That means emotionally. That means financially. That means every area of our life. We should be flourishing and being successful. That's God's will for us. And all you got to do is read God's blessing that was upon people under the old covenant and see what happened in their life. Amen. That's God's will for you and I today. Amen. So this is what God wants for us, but then he says that you would be in health. Amen. He didn't say that you'd be healed. He said that you'd be in health. I mean, you stay healthy. Amen. Sickness just repels from us. Amen. Can't live on us. Germs can't flee. That's why it's like I go to hug people and they say, well, I'm kind of not feeling good. I still hug them because I don't believe it can affect me. Amen. 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. It shall not come near me. Well, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that, Pastor. Well, don't let it trouble you. It won't bother you at all. It only works for you if you believe it. Amen. And I believe it. Amen. So you believe what you want. I like what I'm having. Amen. And then he says, just as your soul prospers. And it means in the little Greek there, it means in proportion to your soul prospering. So what it means is God wants us to prosper in every area of our life and be in health in proportion to how much we prosper on the inside. In other words, the way you prosper on the outside is directly proportional to how you're prospering on the inside, the way you see yourself, the way you believe, the health of your spirit man. Because the Bible says over in Proverbs, it's the spirit of a strong spirit of a man sustains him in sickness. So if you're strong in here, it will repel things out here. Amen? So this is God's will. But here's the thing. For everybody out there that might have a hard time with that and say, well, I just don't believe it's always God's will to heal. Or I don't believe it's always God's will to bless. Well, listen, do you believe it's always God's will for your soul to prosper? Yes. I doubt anybody would conflict with that, right? So if you believe that it's God's will for your soul to prosper all the time, and your soul prospering is in proportion, or you prospering every other area of your life is in proportion to your soul prospering, then you must also believe that God wants you to prosper in all things in your life all the time. Amen. That'll hit some of you on the way home. That's good truth. That's the way it is. See, God does not turn on and turn off. You know, people think that God's just, well, he's just deciding he's going to bless this person and he's not going to do it. No. It says over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you and I could ever ask or even think. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think pretty big. I can dream big. God says there, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above even what I can dream. But it doesn't stop there. That verse don't stop there. That verse then goes on to say, even as what? His power is working in us. So that's saying the same thing 3 John 2 is saying. That it's based on God prospering us in our inner man and in our soul. Amen? This is how these things work. But listen, one of the fruit of having a prosperous soul is being a happy person. And we found out through this series that joy is a gift, but happiness is a choice. We choose whether we're happy or not. We're not happy based on our circumstances and based on what our lot is in life. That does not determine our happiness. Now, most of us let it determine our happiness, but we can choose to be happy no matter what situation we're going through. And you know how I can prove that to you? I'll show you two people that go through the same exact situation, and one person becomes bitter, the other person becomes better. What's the difference? The way they chose to respond to it. So we need to choose life. Choose to let that joy that's on the inside of us flow out. And how do we choose it? We've went through the first three parts of this series, camping on the fact that happiness is not a state of being, it is a state of mind. Meaning it is a perspective thing. It's the way we think. It's our attitude regarding things. So the main thing that you really got to get out of this is how I choose to look at my problems. Do I look at the glasses half full or half empty? Now, that's two different people I'm describing right there, right? And it's most of us are pessimistic instead of optimistic. And we look at it and say, well, look at what I don't have. But look at what you do have. And if you'll sit there and count your blessings and count these things that God has given you, you can actually come out of being even in the worst of situations in your life right now and actually still be happy and let that joy flow out of you. But it's based on the way you think and what you choose to look at. So if you weren't here for those three parts, I encourage you to go back and get that and get yourself grounded in our perspective and our attitude. But I really want to camp on this with it being New Year's Eve. We went into some practical things of how we can be more happy people. And one of the main things we looked at was how joy is a product of us fulfilling our primary purpose on this planet. Which is what? Relationship with God. Relationship with God. You understand Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. God created mankind, put us in the garden, and set this whole thing up because He wants a family. Because He wants someone that He can love and that would love Him in return. God's greatest desires are to be loved and to be believed. He just wants His love that He has showered upon us to be reciprocated towards Him. And this is going to happen through us spending time with Him, having relationship with Him. Amen? And so we looked over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he talks about, the Apostle John says, I'm writing all these things to you that you may have fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship is with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the word for fellowship that's used there is the Greek word koinonia, which literally describes a partnership. It describes communion. It describes a relationship and a sharing between two individuals. So God actually wants somebody that He can share with and that would share with Him. And I'm not just talking about going to the Lord and saying, Dear God, bless Aunt Minnie and Cousin Pookinib and all these other people, and goes through all these different things. I'm not talking about that. You're praying for people is important. But what I'm talking to you about is communing with Him. You know, listen, if you're a father, how many of you fathers out there would like it if the only time your kids ever came to you and wanted to talk with you is when they wanted something from you? That wouldn't bless you, would it? That's not something you're desiring and looking for. What do you want? You want your kids to come, sit on your lap and say, I don't want anything, Daddy. I don't want anything, Mama. I just want to spend time with you because I love you. And then there's a communion going on, and the worship is going on, and things like that. That's what God desires. That's why God created us. And if that's why God created us, we would be fools to think, if we're not fulfilling our primary purpose, that we're going to be as happy and as content as we could possibly be. It's what fulfills us, amen? And I want us to look back over at Psalm 36 real quick. Let's look at this. Psalm 36. Thank you, Jesus. The main thing I want to get across to you in this series, we're entering into a new year where resolutions are normally made. And if you're going to resolve to do anything this year, do this right here. Spend time with God on a daily basis. Just fellowshipping with Him, loving on Him, and see the change in your emotional makeup. It will fulfill you. It'll satisfy you. It'll make that depression fly off of you like a bird out of a tree. Amen? Just by spending time with the Lord. Just loving on Him. Not asking Him for stuff. Not trying to get fixed. I say that again. Not trying to get fixed. I'm talking about just going because you love Him. Amen? Well, Psalm 36 tells us the benefit of it. It says, they, verse 8, they are abundantly satisfied. Now, how many of you would say, I'd have that? I want to be abundantly satisfied. How are you going to have it? They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And the house right there is not just talking about the house of the Lord here, physically. It's not talking about the temple. It's not talking about the tabernacle. The house of the Lord, to the Hebrew mind, was the presence of God. It was synonymous with the presence of God. So what God was saying right here is, you want to be abundantly satisfied? It's going to happen with the fullness of His presence in your life. Now, I'm not talking about God's presence of Him always being with you, never leaving you, nor forsaking you, and positionally being there. He's with us all the time. But what we need is the manifestation of His glory, of His goodness, and His presence in our life. And that's going to happen as we learn to tap into those wells and start to worship Him. And as we start to worship Him and just commune with Him, He comes and inhabits the praises of His people. He comes and sits down there. The Bible says that when the Lord sat on Mount Sinai, the mountain melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. See, when God comes and sits on you, all the carnal things in your life start to melt away. They don't stick around. Because why? He's coming and replacing it and exchanging your weakness for His strength. Just by worshiping Him, spending time with Him, amen? So they're abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your presence, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. So when you come and you're abiding with Him, guess what's happening? You're by those rivers of pleasure, and you're able to drink freely of the water of life, as Jesus told us we're capable of doing. And it will never run dry. There are no droughts in the kingdom of God. See, I believe a little bit differently than some people about, well, God just takes you through these wilderness seasons. It's one of them barren times. No, I don't believe that. I believe if we're abiding by the rivers of living water, by the fountain of life, I can drink as much as I want. And it's determined by the way I think and what I choose to do. Amen? So then it goes on in verse 9 to say, for with you. So with God, being with Him in communion, in fellowship with Him, is the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light. So what does that mean? That means when you get in the presence of God, which the Bible says God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. The Bible says every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is pure light. There is no shadowing in Him. There is no darkness in Him. So when we get with Him in His light, we're going to see light. We're going to see things better. There won't be any more cause for stumbling in us. Amen. Because I'm walking with Him. I'm walking in the light, even as He is in the light. Thank you, Jesus. This is the inheritance we have. But listen, like we made the point of, have you ever noticed how the devil fights this? When you sit down to make a point, all right, bless God, it's first day of 2018. And I'm going to sit here today, and I'm going to worship the Lord this morning. I'm going to praise God. And you sit down, and you start praying, and then your mind starts going down the road, fixing all these problems. You start thinking about, man, I sure should be cleaning my garage right now. And you start thinking about things that you would have never thought about if you wouldn't have been sitting down spending time with God. Where do you think that comes from? It comes from the devil. The devil fights it because he knows something most Christians don't know. The power and benefit of God's presence in our lives. And how it'll change you. How it'll provide all the answers that you have need of. Amen? So then it led into last week, us talking about the importance of having a revelation, an experiential knowledge of God's love for us. Amen? And I told you, if you show me a person that's got a revelation of God's love at that very moment, I'm going to show you a happy person. I've never one time seen somebody that's not focused on God's love for, I mean, that's focused on all the situations and circumstances that are going on that are just basking in the love of God. It's not going to happen. It only happens as we're focused in on how much God loves us. But when that does happen, you're going to be full of joy. You're not going to be worried about everything that's going wrong in your life. Because listen, in comparison, if God loves you, I mean, really think about this. If Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, if He has shed abroad His love on the inside of you, and He loves you so passionately, so intimately, if that was real to you and I, then I don't care what's going on around you right then, you're still going to be smiling. Because that's what's important. Amen? So when you spend time in fellowship with God, the result and the fruit produces what? Happiness and an understanding of God's love. So let's go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Thank you, Jesus. So we turned over to John 15 last week and looked a little bit into the importance of abiding in Him and Him abiding in us. And we found out that Jesus said these words to His disciples. These were actually the last words Jesus ever spoke to His disciples before He went to the cross. And He turns around in one breath and tells them, hey, I'm about to be leaving you guys. I'm not going to be with you much longer. I'm about to be taken from you. But then He turns around in John 15, 1 through 8, and says, but you abide in Me. Which the word abide means to live, remain, stay, or dwell in Me. So what Jesus was essentially telling them, and it really, this should trigger some things in us and make us ask Him questions. Jesus was telling them, I'm leaving you, but then in the next breath He says, but you don't leave Me. Stay with Me. Remain. Live here. And what does this teach us then? That you can have just as good of a relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith as you could have by sight. You can. You know, in fact, the Apostle Paul had more of a revelation of Jesus than even Jesus' disciples that walked with Him physically. Right? To where Peter even said the things that he knows, man, I had never, we don't know. These things are hard to understand. Paul never walked with Him. He was never with Him. He had the revelation by faith of who Jesus was and what Jesus would do in His life, proving to us that we can have just as good of a relationship with Jesus as even those that walked with Him for those 3 years. If we choose to. If we choose to spend time with Him, we choose to inquire of the Lord. Amen? So then in verse 9, Jesus, after talking about abiding in the true vine and all the benefits that come with that, He says, as the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Now, get this now. Think about it now. As the Father loved Me. Now, how much do you think God the Father loved Jesus? I mean, do you reckon He could have loved anybody else any more than that? I mean, we're talking about some serious, intense love. And Jesus says right here, as the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. Meaning, Jesus loves us, His disciples, now today, just as much as His Father loved Him. In fact, He goes in John chapter 17 and says that just as much as the Father loved Me, He has loved you. So then He goes a step further and says, not only do I love you with the Father's love that He loved Me with, but now, guess what? The Father loves you with that same love. See, that right there will make you a happy person, glory to God. That'll just make you full of joy. God loves me. He loves me. So as He says, as the Father loved Me, I also have loved you. And then He says, abide in My love. Which means what? To stay, live, remain, or dwell in My love. Now, what Jesus was not saying here was He's not saying that you need to do something to make sure I keep loving you. No, His love for you never changes, just like your love for your children never changes. Doesn't mean you're always pleased with what your kids do, but your love never changes for them, right? And if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, know how to love our children, how much more will our Father love us? So guess what? That love goes to another level. Even when we screw up, even when we royally blow it, God's love never changes for us. So when He says, abide in My love, what's He saying? He's saying, remain, live, and stay in the experiential knowledge of My love towards you. Now that's what changes in us. One day we got the revelation, God loves me so much, Pastor, I'm just so happy. And then the next day we're falling apart like a $2 suitcase. Right? Why? Because we're not abiding in that love. We got to learn to stay there, remain there, and live in love. Amen. So we talked about how all of this works. We went to Romans chapter 5. And we looked at how the Apostle Paul elaborated on God's unconditional love for us when he said that even when we were still sinners, when we were without strength, and we were enemies of the cross of Christ, God sent Jesus to die for you and I, proving to us that if He would give His very best and express His love in such a great capacity when we were His enemies, when we were still sinners, how much more will God shed abroad that love in our life when we are trying to live for Him and we still blow it? Amen.
Now, that's good news right there. So God never stops loving us. He never changes towards us. He's always there, always desiring to do good in us. But the problem is, we don't always stay there. Because why? We got a law mentality. And we start thinking through condemnation and through a convicted conscience, well, I made a mistake. God just couldn't be that good. Yes, He is that good. He is all as good as you could possibly imagine and a few more levels beyond that. Amen. And listen, you're not doomed to knowing how much your Heavenly Father loves you by how much your earthly father loved you. You know how I can prove that to you? Because I've been blessed to have one of the best fathers that you could possibly have in this life. My dad has loved me just unconditionally. He's just one of the best expressions of a loving father as could possibly be out there. But you know what God told me one time? He said, Trey, you don't need to limit your knowledge of my love for you by your dad's love for you. I'm a whole lot more gooder than your dad. I said gooder. Amen. So don't limit it. God is, even if you had the perfect parents, God is a whole lot more perfect than them. So listen, ask the Lord. Say, God, reveal your love for me. I need to have a revelation of this. Show me. And begin to pray that Ephesians chapter 3 prayer that says that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend what is the height, length, depth, and width, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to get full of God? Get full of love. Because God is love. Hallelujah. Amen. Somebody say it with me right now. Say, I'm full of it. I'm talking about love, baby. Amen. God lives, thank you. God lives on the inside of me. Love is there. I don't need to go to a church. I don't need to go to a certain place and be in a certain position or posture to get connected with God. God lives on the inside of me. And like my father in the faith likes to say, that's why we bow our heads when we pray. Because God's right there. He don't get no closer than that. Love is there. Amen. Praise God. Where was I at? So as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. All right, now look at verse 10. Then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things, what things? Abiding in his love, keeping his commandments to continue abiding in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So what do we see here? That evidently, verses 9 and 10 are going to dictate how much His joy remains in us and how full of joy we are. In other words, your happiness level is directly tied to abiding in His love. Amen? But see, we skipped verse 10 last week because it wasn't my point. But it's going to be my point this week. Is that all right? Verse 10 says, it tells us specifically how we keep ourselves in His love. By what? If we keep Jesus' commandments, we will abide in His love, just as He kept His Father's commandments and abide in His love. So again, let me tell you what He was not saying here. He was not saying that if you become real religious and you keep every jot and tittle of the law, and all His ordinances and statutes, and get so focused on what you do and you don't do that you're going to keep yourself in that experiential knowledge of His love. And that should be very obvious that's not what He's saying, because all you got to do is look at your local religious person and people that are focused so much on what they do and what they don't do and that are very religious in these things, they're some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet. Why? Because they're self-focused. And when you become self-focused, you're not going to be happy all the time. But why? Because there's a lot of depressing things in you and I. But if you become God-focused, if you become so focused on Him and how good He is and on other people, then you keep yourself in the love of God.
And I just love how Jesus, anticipating the perversion of doctrine that could come across from a scripture like this, that he went on to say in verse 12 what his commandment was. This is my commandment. So what is that commandment that we keep? We'll keep ourselves in the love of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So contrary to popular belief, in Christendom, we have one commandment. It's called the royal law. It's called the one thing that the Master gave us. My commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. So evidently, if we keep this commandment of loving other people, we keep ourselves in an experiential knowledge of God's love for us. So how does that work, you might ask? Well, let's look at what love is. The Greek word agape, which is uncommon to the world. The world doesn't understand how agape works. They understand a little bit about phileo, which is reciprocated love, and I'm fond of you, I like you, so I might do something nice for you. Agape is unconditional love of God, which has nothing to do with the recipient. It doesn't have anything to do with what they did or what they didn't do. It has all to do with the decisions of the one doing the loving. Amen. Now, let's look at John 3:16 then. You don't have to turn over there. We all know how to quote this verse. John 3:16. Let's look at it in detail. It said, "For God so loved the world that He told them, 'I love you very much.'" Is that what it says? Oh, let's try that again. "For God so loved the world that He said, 'I have deep feelings for you.'" No, what does it say? "For God so loved the world, He did what? He gave." So agape love gives. Now listen, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. You know, he said it over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You remember at the beginning of that, before he goes into his description of love? What does he say there? He talks about, hey, even if I give my body to be burned and I give all my goods to the poor, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Right? What does that mean? You can give everything away and still not have love as the motivation, and then what happens? It doesn't profit you anything. Now, it's going to profit the people you gave it to something. That's why we encourage you here, even though we don't make a big to-do out of tithes and offerings and things like that, that, you know, the church is blessed when you do give financially to the church. But what we really want to have happen is we want you to get the full reward, blessing, and benefit of giving, which is what? You're doing it because you love God, because you appreciate Him. You're given as unto the Lord, not as unto the leadership here, not as unto the pastor, not as unto High Point. You're given because you're given to God. And when you do it with the right motivation, then it profits you something. Then there's a blessing of increase that comes as a result of it, all the things that we confess this morning. Amen? So, for God so loved the world that He gave. So, love gives. Okay? So, if I'm giving in love, what am I doing? I'm making myself abide in His love for me. In other words, giving produces joy and happiness in our lives. Now, you understand the world is tapped into this. This is a principle that works not just because you're a Christian. In fact, there's a lot of people out there that, particularly during the holidays like this, a lot of unbelievers, and they don't know God from Adam. They don't have any revelation of God whatsoever. Yet, they just feel good about themselves when they go out and serve some certain charity. Or they give to some humanitarian project, and when they go out and give of themselves, they're volunteering, they give their money, there's just something that makes them feel satisfied and content on the inside of them when they do give. Right? Why? Because they're tapping into a spiritual law that God set forth when He created this earth, that what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Again, isn't this just perfect heading into First Fruit Sunday next week? God's encouraging us. You want to have the best 2018? The best year of your life? I'll give you two things. Spend time with God every day in the fellowship and communion with Him, and learn to become more of an extravagant, radical giver this year than you were. Now, when I talk about being a giver, don't just think automatically money. That's part of it. But you can still be miserable and give your money away. What I'm talking about is give of everything in you. Give your life. Lay down your life. Amen? You can do it like this. You can give your service. Like if there's a certain trade or a skill that you have, some ways that you can bless people, give that to people. Amen? You can give of your time. And it's going to make you feel better about yourself. What is that? You sit down when you see somebody that's hurting, somebody going through something, and you just sit there and listen to them without opening your mouth. You just sit there and you just listen. You give them your attention. See, when you're focused on other people, loving them through giving them of your time, of your resources, of your service, of all the different things that you have to offer, you are going to get filled up in return. Amen. So, it says here in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul's having a pastor's conference here. He goes to Miletus, and he's sent to Ephesus for all the elders in that area to come, and he has this little pastor's meeting with them. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. And I want you to notice what he ends his sermon with in verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Paul's speaking here. And he says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. So what kind of giving is he talking about right here? He's talking about laboring, working for the Lord. By laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, red letters, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now what's very interesting about this statement right here is, according to what my knowledge is, this is the only time Jesus was ever quoted as saying something that wasn't listed in the four Gospels. You actually cannot find this statement in the four Gospels. Now, number one, that doesn't mean that Jesus did not imply it in other ways. When he said, the last will be first, the first will be last, and who wants to be greatest among you, learn to be the servant of all. So he's sharing that principle in different ways, right? But we don't have any record that he actually ever said this. Now, I was reading some commentaries on this, and these people that are believed to be expert theologians out there, I was reading them say things about this, say, well, Paul must have just misquoted, and Jesus really didn't say this, and all this different stuff. And I'm reading it, and I'm sitting there yelling at the book. I'm like, there's a lot of things Jesus said and did that wasn't recorded in the four Gospels. In fact, John says in the last verse of his entire gospel, said, I suppose that if all the things Jesus said and did were recorded in books, the whole world couldn't even hold the books, much less four gospels. So there's a lot of things Jesus said. In fact, when Paul said this, the four gospels hadn't been written yet. So this was handed down by the tradition of people. People had passed on these words that had been there and heard him say this. But by virtue of the fact it's recorded in the book of Acts, and we know all scripture is given by inspiration of God, we know Jesus said it because everything recorded in the Bible is true. So don't get hung up on that. So this is something Jesus said. He said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now I want you to notice, he didn't say it's not blessed to receive. It's nice receiving too, amen? How many of you liked some things you got for Christmas this year? And you had a good Christmas? Well, there is a blessing. He's just simply saying it's more blessed when you give than when you receive. Now, we've looked at how the Amplified Bible defines this word for blessed as happy. And in fact, the Amplified Bible here says the same thing. It says it is more blessed, makes one happier to give than to receive. So what's going to make you happier when you're a giver and not a receiver? So what's one of the keys? How to be happy in your life? What's one of the most important things? You live the life of giving. You live to give. Again, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about your service, your attention, your time, all these different things. These are ways in which you can give. When you live your lifestyle like this, guess what it does? It produces a joy, a happiness, and a contentment in our lives. Because I'll show you a common, consistent thread in people that are depressed. They do this. They pull the blinds down. They turn inward. They get focused on themselves. And when you get around them, just listen to them. Because out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What are they talking about then? Themselves. I feel this way. Me, my. They're watching iCommercials, listening to iTunes. Me reruns, myself commercials. That's what's going on right up here. We've all been there. We've all done it. So we're not throwing rocks. But my point is, if you get down, discouraged, and depressed, take an evaluation of what am I thinking on right now. And I can pretty much guarantee you it's not other people unless it's to punch them in the face. Amen. When you get your focus on other people, how can I give right now? I love what Joyce Meyer said about this. She said she has a blessing box. And that what she does is throughout the year, she puts things in there and stores up in this certain blessing box. So that when those dark clouds of depression try to come in, they come in on all of us. And when they start moving in, and I'm starting to lose my joy, my happiness is going away, she goes and finds that blessing box. And then she's like, who can I bless right now? And it gets her out of the mully grubs. Amen. This is how it works. So you got to catch yourself and know, if I'm depressed, if I'm downcast, if I'm downtrodden right now, it's probably because I'm focusing on how I feel, how something's affecting me. I need to get out of that by aggressively, purposely, and deliberately stirring up love and good works. Right? So get out there and be a blessing to somebody else. Figure out how you can do that. Amen? Now, how do I know this? Well, we know it because it's Scripture. But I'm going to tell you another way I know it. Because the Lord absolutely rebuked me about this one time. Early in my walk, and a lot of y'all know my testimony. When I got saved, I got saved. Capital S-A-V-E-D. And I was pursuing God. I was in the Word. You couldn't have been in the Word any more than I was for the first 4 years of my spiritual new life. I'm in church, I'm doing all the religious activity that you're supposed to do to the degree that you're possibly capable of doing it. And guess what? I was finding out that in my life, there were still those inconsistent emotions. I'd get down, I'd have those ups and downs, and I'm like, God, you would think that I'd be experiencing this joy because I'm doing everything that you need to do from a religious standpoint. And then I looked at this other person that was near and dear to me in my life, and they weren't in the Word as much as I was. They weren't in prayer as much as I was. They weren't going to church every time the doors were open. Yet they had consistent joy in their lives. And I went to the Lord and asked Him. Now you got to be careful when you go to the Lord and ask Him questions, because He's going to tell you the truth. And I go to the Lord and I said, God, how come I'm doing all this and I don't have the joy that this person does when they're not doing all the things I'm doing? And you know what the Lord told me? He said, because you count your life dear to yourself and they don't. Because you count your life dear to yourself and they don't. And then He took me over. You know, the Lord will give you Scripture to back up the things He speaks to you. He took me over here to Acts 20. In another verse, look at verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. It says, Paul's speaking, he says, but none of these things move me. Come on, somebody say that with me. Say, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the prospect of death, the persecution that was about to come into his life, all these negative things. He said, none of these things move me. See, he's the apostle of faith. You understand that? He was the one that knew how to stand strong in the midst of adversity and afflictions. He said, none, and this is why, because none of these things move me. His attitude, his resolve was, I will not be moved. I will let the queen of all virtues spring up out of me when the devil tries to squeeze me, and patience will have its perfect work in my life. That was his attitude. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. Now, let's look at this for a second. Because this is how the Lord communicated it to me. If you have this faith in your heart, this resolve that none of these things move me, guess what's going to happen? That will enable you to finish your race. But how many of you know you can finish your race and not finish it with joy? How do you finish it with joy? By also not letting counting your life dear to yourself. In other words, when none of these things move you, you'll finish your race. But when you don't let those things move you and you don't count your life dear to yourself, then you'll finish your race with joy or being happy. Amen. Do you see that? Not counting my life dear to myself. Now, if you look at it and you're honest with you, when you get down, when you get discouraged, when you get depressed, what are you thinking on? What are you focused on? You're counting your life dear to yourself. I shouldn't be having to go through this. They should have called me this Christmas. Why didn't they come by? All this kind of stuff. And we'll go through all that. And we're counting, I deserve this. They should have done this. Come on now. And that's why we get depressed. We got to learn not to count our life dear to ourselves because our life's not our own anymore. You understand that? When we became a Christian, I have been crucified with Christ. I died in Him. Therefore, I don't have any more rights. I'm not entitled to anything, of anybody doing anything. My life is now His. And now I'm to glorify God in my body through my service. And that's the way we live our life. Amen? But this is the awesome benefit. When we live our life doing what the Lord told us to do, of laying our life down and dying daily, there is a fulfilling effect that happens on the back end where we get filled up with joy, filled up with peace, because I'm not focused on me, myself, and I'm focusing on them, the kingdom, and other people. That's where the joy is. That's where the happiness is. It's found in taking our eyes off ourselves and putting it on other people. Because why? It is truly more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's tight, but it's right. Amen. So live your life that way this year. Purposely and deliberately make an effort this year that I am going to learn to lay my life down more for that other person, more for this other one. You know, it happens in marriage. You understand that? When we have the big wars in marriage, come on now, what happens? I've done enough marriage counseling where I can tell you exactly what happens. They didn't do this for me. They're doing that. And it's them. And you know what I've come to find out from God? Is that when you go to God about those things, about this person acting ugly and doing all this kind of stuff, God's not, He's rarely ever going to tell you, yeah, they're just a jerk. He's not going to do that. What's He going to tell you? He's going to deal with you about you and tell you how you should be responding and reacting to the way they act. How you can love more, how you can let more fruit come up through your life. That's always the way God deals with you. Because this is the way the kingdom of God works. He's teaching us to lay our life down, not count our life dear to ourselves, and just give it totally over to Him. Amen. So, with that said, this church has given you a glorious opportunity next week to start this whole process of being more of a giver. And how are you going to do that? By praying about how somebody else in this church, how you can be a blessing to them. Now, we understand a lot of you maybe don't have a lot of money. You spend all your money on your kids for Christmas, so you ain't got a lot and things like that. We understand that. You can do acts of service for people. You can just write somebody a kind note. Amen. I was joking around with Eugene earlier. I said, I'll help you write a note to somebody. And I went over to Minton. I said, you could just write Minton a note and say, I love you in spite of yourself. Amen. Praise God. No, just, you know, tell somebody you appreciate them, that you love them, and that you value them. This is the giftings I see on the inside of you. Now, you can certainly go buy monetary gifts, give people monetary gifts, or buy them actually something. The limits are off on what you can do. Okay? And all we're asking is that you do it with at least one person. Every time we've done this, I think we've done it 2 years now, maybe 3 years now, that we have done this in this church, the spiritual atmosphere is so awesome in here on that Sunday. And that's part of the lesson, is that we're teaching you, if you come in focused on somebody else other than getting your own needs met, it changes the whole spiritual dynamics of the service. Because why? That is the environment and the atmosphere that God can work in. Because we're operating in this principle of not counting our life dear to ourselves, laying our life down, becoming last, making somebody else first. So why? God's joy will remain in us, and our joy will be full. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet.